Christians are certainly divided when it comes to the end times. There's amillennialism, postmillennialism, and then there are two versions of premillennialism, historic and dispensational. One fellow once quipped, "I'm a panmillennialist. It'll all pan out in the end." Joining us to discuss the issue of eschatology in particular and a theological theory that can potentially help to tie up some of the loose ends in this subject is Gary Cangellosi, a friend of mine that I knew from college back in the days, back at Tulane University. And Gary has written a book called God's Kingdom on Earth and in Heaven. And his website is postrestoration.com. Gary, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Jerry. Good to be here.
Yeah, it's great to have you. How did you get interested in this? I know that you are... You know, we're not a pastor per se, but you've studied this a lot. And this book was how many years in the making?
Oh, actually, the genesis of the book was about 35 years ago.
35 years ago?
Yeah, it was a period under Jimmy Carter's presidency when I was in the real estate development business, and things were slow. Interest rates were real high, so I was on an involuntary sabbatical is what I call it. So I just started, you know, I had a cursory knowledge of the different views of eschatology, and but never really read what the scholars wrote that underpinned each view.
Yeah.
So I took some time off and started just, you know, buying a bunch of books that people from like Rowery and Walford and Ladd and everybody that represented the views, and came away pretty disillusioned. I saw some strength in each position and certain things that they affirm. But when things didn't quite fit, they did a lot of forcing to fit, so to speak, what people might call a square peg in a round hole. So I came away really disenchanted with all of them. I knew something was right about each one, but something was fatally wrong about each position. And that's kind of how I got started. I didn't know the answer at the time. But
would you mind just taking a moment to briefly define each of the major positions, and then we can get into what you call the post-restoration idea?
Yeah, a lot of it because of the word millennium, it all hinges on Revelation 20, where just John describes this time when Satan is bound, removed from the world, and Christ reigns over the earth for 1,000 years before we go to the eternal new heavens and new earth. Amillennialists would say, well, there is no literal millennium, that, you know, we pretty much continue in the world like it is today.
When you have a Greek word like theist, which means one who believes in God, then you add an a, that means the opposite. So an atheist is one who doesn't believe in God. Same thing with Gnostic, agnostic. And so amillennial means doesn't believe in a literal millennium. Okay, what's another position?
Another position is kind of what I call a second cousin to amillennialism, postmillennialism, and that's that, you know, we can sort of through evangelism and Christianization of the world and the nations sort of establish a golden era on earth. We just need to be more faithful to the Holy Spirit and do a better job of evangelizing the nations, go and make disciples of all nations. They take that quite literally, that we could turn Iran and Saudi Arabia and North Korea into a Christian nation.
Someday.
Yeah, no.
Might take a while.
It might take a long time. But that's problematic. Each position is problematic. I mean, Satan is still very active in the world. The third position is premillennialists. They say, well, look, Jesus is the Messiah. And if you read the Old Testament prophets, he was supposed to establish a kingdom on this earth characterized by peace, justice, righteousness, and prosperity. Well, the world's characterized by systemic strife and war and injustice, unrighteousness, and systemic poverty. So it's like, where's the kingdom? You know, it's like the old Wendy's commercial, where's the beef? You know, it's like, you got a Messiah without a messianic kingdom. And you say, well, you know, I'm going to say, well, he is going to establish the kingdom when he comes back on the second coming. But that's the new heavens, new earth. It's really not the Genesis creation restored. If you read Isaiah 65, they're talking about what I call an Adamic paradise. When I say Adamic, I'm really referring to the Garden of Eden. It's sort of back to, sort of a restart back to what it was, what it had been like in the Garden of Eden.
Had Adam not sinned.
Right. Okay. You know, and just lived as man and woman, husband and wife, and had children and subdued the earth. So the millennium is, premillennialists said, well, he's got unfinished business. You know, he's got to come back to the earth to do what he didn't do the first time, which the Jews and disciples and even John the Baptist expect him to establish his kingdom in their lifetime. They were actually jockeying for power from time to time. It was kind of hilarious. Remember the mother of the sons of Zebedee? She went and asked him for positions of authority. That's kind of a funny, cute story.
Well, you know, what's interesting about that, too, by the way, is that one of the brothers involved in that was John.
John, sure.
The John who wrote the Gospel of John, Revelation, et cetera.
Right.
First and second and third. I mean, this is the beloved apostle, and yet he was wanting to be at the right hand of Jesus or the left hand, you know, whatever.
Yeah, I don't, you know, they obviously didn't quite understand at that time exactly who Jesus was. I mean, obviously understood a little later after Pentecost that this was God incarnate. I mean, I love the way John starts this gospel.
Oh, yeah.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In fact, this creation, and Paul says the same thing, was created by him, through him, and for him. So within the Trinity, Christ is actually the Son of God. It was uniquely created for him. And one of my key positions in the book, in fact, one theologian, as I discussed the concept with, he said, you know, that's a Trinitarian eschatology. I said, you're absolutely right. That's a good way to tag it. Because if you look at the Father said to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And that's quoted about six or seven times in the New Testament from the Psalm of David. That's a key verse. And what it's saying is that the Father's telling the Son, you know, this is your creation. You got robbed. I mean, Satan came into this world when Adam and Eve rebelled, and we need a regime change.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, sit at my right hand, wait until I say it's time for you to get your kingdom back. In other words, that Christ would get his kingdom back. And that's what I view the millennium as.
Yeah.
The problem with premillennialism is I agree with the basic tenet that you got a Messiah and you've got all these Old Testament prophets. And really, there's stuff in the New Testament. Jesus affirms the restoration. In Acts, the last thing he said before he ascended to heaven was, they asked him, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It basically said, well, we kind of missed that part about the crucifixion, but you're resurrected. I mean, you're invincible. The Romans can't even kill you. So why don't you now have to overthrow the Romans to establish your kingdom on earth? And he says, not for you to know the times or seasons. My Father sets those times. So again, the Father plays into this whole Trinitarian relationship. So Jesus is ascended to the right hand of the Father. He has all the power and authority. He is the king.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a little bit like David and Saul. I mean, David was anointed king.
Right. Oh, David had to wait.
Yeah.
He had to wait a
long
time.
Well, he was hounded by Saul for years.
Yeah.
And then eventually even had an opportunity to kill Saul. His soldiers did.
Right.
He said, no, Lord will decide when he dies in battle or natural death or whatever. Well, Jesus is in the same position. He's sitting at the right. Hebrews says he's sitting right hand of the Father with all power and authority, but he's not exercising it. That's because Satan's still a god of this world. So like Saul has to die and be removed before David, the anointed one, can reign as king. And that's where we are now. Jesus is king, but he hasn't exercised his reign. Satan has to be removed. And that's what John envisions in Revelation 20. The problem with premillennialism is they have Christ coming back to the earth. And that really contradicts several major New Testament verses, maybe more than several. I've found at least a dozen. And that the New Testament, Peter in particular, he ties the rapture or the resurrection of the saints in the eternal immortal body to the saints being taken to the new heaven and the earth, the eternal kingdom. And he also ties it to the day when the earth is destroyed. So how do you reign on the earth for 1,000 years? There ain't no earth. It gets annihilated. And so that's problematic. And it because of the nature of Christ's second coming and the destiny, even Jesus said, look, my Father's house had many rooms. I go there and prepare one for you. When I come back to get you, I'll take you to be with me where I am. Well, that I am is back with the Father. He's going back to his Father in heaven, so it's the heavenly kingdom. So the destiny of the rapture saints is the eternal kingdom of the new heaven and new earth. So I said, well, then, you know, I was reading Revelation one day. I said, well, and I noticed for the first time. In fact, I had some interesting conversations with some theologians as I'm circulating the book. Particularly premillennial theologians. I said, you know, if you look at Revelation 19, which is the end of the battle of Armageddon and Christ on the white horse, you'll notice that it really never says that Christ on the white horse actually descends to the earth. And it was funny. I was in his office of a major seminary, and he actually pulled his Bible off the shelf. I said, well, let's look at that again. And we read through it, and you know, it's just not there. It never, if you read it sentence by sentence, word for word, it never says that it's a celestial battle, and I think it's a real battle. The Antichrist and the armies are on the earth, but he actually remains in heaven and never actually describes his physical descent. And then if you flip over to the next chapter, and then it says, and I saw thrones set up, and they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. None of those thrones are described as Christ's throne We're all humans, Rollins. I mean, Christ doesn't need to come to life to reign with himself. They're all humans that are resurrected to reign with Christ during this period when Satan's removed. And so I looked at that one day, and this is 35 years ago when it finally dawned on me. I was reading all this stuff. And I said, well, if Christ is not on one of those thrones, and he's, and John doesn't depict him coming back to the earth, then where is he when he exercises his reign over this world as King of Kings, Lord of Lords? Well, so he could just be at the right hand of the Father, where he is now. He doesn't need to return to the earth. He is God, after all. So he could just rule the world from the right hand of the Father, because it was his world to begin with. So he gets his kingdom back.
But he'd be ruling the world in a way far more fully than he is now. I mean,
sure, absolutely. Well, yeah,
we're between the now and the not yet, as one of those eschatology writers wrote about,
yes.
Eldon or something.
This is more of an inauguration, though.
And by the way, before you explain what you call the post-restoration perspective, I think we do need to distinguish between two types of premillennial thought, if that's all right. I mean,
yeah,
the historic,
sure,
versus the predisposition. Yeah, dispensational.
Right. Right, but they're still in the same camp. It's still a premillennial return that Christ has to come back. The only difference is just where they place the rapture. The dispensational idea is that the rapture occurs before the tribulation. They go up to heaven for 7 years, and then you have mid-tribulation. They go up to heaven for 3.5 years. They escape the terrible part of persecution during the tribulation. And then historic premillennialists claim, well, no, the rapture is simultaneous with the second coming when he comes back to the earth. And they call that historic because they think that that's the view of the early church. You know, there's first 300 years before Augustine, there was a robust group of theologians, mm-hmm, Justin and Irenaeus and others, that we don't know if they were in the majority or not, but it was a significant group that believed in this millennium. And what's unique about those people is they some of them were disciples and knew John personally.
They believed in the literal millennium.
Yes. You had Papias and Polycarp, and then Irenaeus was discipled by Polycarp. So these people had oral history. You know, in the unique position to say, John, this is kind of a weird book. Help us out here. Tell me, what did you mean by this first resurrection? What is this all about? So we have their writings, and I think they're very important writings, and I've sort of rediscovered some of their beliefs. But
you know, I've got to say something on a personal note, because I've studied this issue somewhat. And I do think that the chapter there on the Antinacene Fathers is really good. In fact, it's worth just getting the book for nothing else but those quotes, the fact that you got those old quotes from Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, people I hadn't even heard of, and Commandius or something.
Yeah.
And so all these kind of people before St. Augustine. Now, it sounds like you dismiss Augustine.
Yeah, oh, I think Augustine got it wrong, terribly wrong. He put actually the Western world on a trajectory that really set back religious liberty in particular for centuries. He was basically a post-millennialist. I mean, he basically thought now that the Jews had rejected the Messiah and that the Roman emperors had become Christian, Constantine and Theodosius, and established Christianity as the official religion of the state. And we're beginning to stamp out idol worship and tear down the temples. The reign of Christ had essentially begun. But this was, you know, this was good as it get. And that the messianic prophecies actually applied to the new Christian Roman Empire, which eventually became the Holy Roman Empire. And they thought that the thrones, Augustine actually refers to those thrones as either the civil or ecclesiastical authorities to reign with Christ. So they actually thought the reign of Christ had begun, which is a terrible mistake. The reign of Christ will not begin until you have this regime change, where Satan is completely
the regime
removed.
Related to Satan.
Yeah. But there's three things wrong with the world, if you think about it. It's under a curse. I mean, the earth is still under a curse.
Okay. This is because of Adam's sin.
Sure.
Okay.
God's curse was put because of the sin, but he actually cursed the earth.
Right.
It's subjected to futility.
Right.
You're down in South Florida, you worry about hurricanes.
Right, right.
You worry about typhoons in Japan and earthquakes and... But there's natural disasters, there's disease, there's sickness.
Right.
We may live to be 75, 80 years old, but everything's start breaking down. So our bodies are cursed. The earth is a creation is cursed.
Mm-hmm.
The second fundamental problem with the world is that Satan's a god of this world. John says he's, you know, if you're not a child of God, I mean, you're being influenced by Satan. So,
okay.
You know, it and he's very operational in all spheres of life. The third fundamental problem is that the world is being ruled by unrighteous men and women of various degrees, whether it's in North Korea or Russia or Syria,
Well, certainly not Obama.
I'll leave that to the listeners to decide. But, you know, if you look at the millennium, all three are changed. One, instead of Satan ruling the world, Christ is ruling the world with justice and righteousness and peace. He's establishing his will on earth as it is in heaven.
He's receiving the nations as an inheritance. Psalm 2.
That's because they were created by him and for him. So the world belongs to him. He's just getting his creation.
And it's like that verse you said earlier. Psalm 110, verse 1, has the distinction of being the Old Testament verse quoted the most often in part or in whole in the entire New Testament.
It's a phenomenal verse.
The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And in the Hebrew there, it is Yahweh said to Adonai. Here's the Christian translation of this. God the Father says to God the Son, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. And I like to say that in a sense, that's what history is all about. The Lord is making, the enemies of Christ, a footstool for his feet, either through conversion or eventually they die and then, you know, then they're removed from the picture.
Yeah, but there's a certain future tense to this.
Okay.
Obviously, the kingdom's begun, and Christ is gathering people into his kingdom, but we remain in hostile territory.
Right.
We're still in a demonic world, still under nations of various degrees, have unrighteous rulers.
Well, would it be let's say you lived in the Civil War, and let's say you were in the South, and let's say it was post-Gettysburg. Everybody would say, historians would generally say, Gettysburg was the turning point. After Gettysburg, it was kind of like just a matter of time. Would it be like that, it's just a matter of time?
No. I think you're going to see a much more – the millennium is a much more fundamental restoration than any sort of a cultural adaptation that we would see in the world today. And let me take you to a New Testament conversation that Jesus has that I think is probably one of the most important and overlooked sections of Scripture for this whole topic. You know, everybody sort of – hammers on the fact the millennium is a short little paragraph, an obscure book of Revelation, and, you know, one little chapter. In fact, that's one of the gripes that I'm going to say. You know, there's only one place in the Bible that even talks about 1,000
right.
years.
Revelation 20, 1 through 6.
But, you know, in this internet age, you know, we use the word hyperlink all the time. You know, I can be reading about the Council of Nicaea on Wikipedia, and then the little word Nicaea could be, you know, in blue and underline.
Right.
And that's a hyperlink. So I click on that. Say, well, what is Nicaea?
And then
it just brings up
deep
a
down.
World of information,
right.
Pages and pages. I mean, it was a little village town that Constantine had his country villa, and where he called his first council of the churches to deal with this particular heresy. So you don't have to have a paragraph because it's clearly a hyperlink to Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and all the prophets, Micah. To this messianic kingdom, this vision of this paradise on earth, or the Edenic creation restored. But I think there's a very important section in the New Testament that's utterly fascinating. And Irenaeus, one of the early millennials, keyed in on it. He says, really, there's two kingdoms. There's one on earth, which is the Son's kingdom restored to him, and then there's Father's heavenly kingdom. And it comes in Christ's conversation with the rich man. You remember that he wanted eternal life, and he walked away sad because
the rich young ruler.
Yeah, he made his wealth an idol. Jesus sort of hung him on that. He said, "Look, go give it all away and come follow me." And he couldn't do it. But interesting, the disciples came to him afterwards and said, "Look, we're experiencing a lot of deprivation to follow you. What's there going to be for us?"
Yeah,
fascinating answer. I mean, it's an unbelievable answer, and I don't think I've ever found a commentary that's gotten it right. What he says is, I mean, a paraphrase here. He says, "Look." In the future, when the Son of Man sits on his throne, so what he's saying is when I'm ruling the world, in other words, not now, when you're going to experience deprivation and persecution by following me.
Right.
But there'll be a time in the future when I'm sitting on my throne. That means exercising his reign, means to actually govern the world. And he also says, you shall receive a hundredfold reward. I mean, you're going to have it 100 times better than this rich man had on this earth, during the regeneration of this earth. NIV, I think, has renewal this world or new world. I think the ASV gets it right. The Greek word is palingenesia. It means the rebirth of this Genesis creation. ASV translates it regeneration. I love it. It's a powerful word. What he's saying is I'm going to remove the curse that we put on, that my fall and I put on this earth with the fall of Adam and Eve. So during the period of time when the earth is regenerated, the curse removed, and I'm ruling the world, not Satan, you shall receive a hundredfold reward in this age, this Genesis age, this Adamic age. And in parentheses, it's houses, land, and extended human family. So it's an Adamic paradise. And then to boot, eternal life in the age to come. So he's promising them two kingdoms.
Mm.
Paradise on earth, when he's ruling the world, not Satan, the earth is regenerated back to the Garden of Eden, and paradise in heaven with his father's family kingdom for eternity. So then the question is, well, how do you inherit them? I mean, they're dead, okay? If Christ, if I'm lost away, he comes back, he takes them to heaven. Well, that's eternal life, yes. That's when we get an eternal body. The raptured body is an eternal body. It's an immortal, imperishable, glorified, real body, but it's just, it's no longer a mortal, natural body. And Jesus said to this, you know, his answer to the Sadducees, you're not the sons of God, and they're going to be immortal like the angel, and they're not going to be given in marriage. So that's a big categorical difference from the human experience, where man is male and female, and the image of God gets the core what it means to be a human. Marriage is at the very center of the Genesis creation. So he's saying, look, this is a new order of being. You're sons of God. You're children of God. You can be immortal. And you're not going to be given a marriage. And that's the fall of this heavenly kingdom, and that's the new heaven, the new earth. So how does Peter and the disciples and their disciples, how do you inherit this regenerated earth when he's ruling the world? And I think that's during the millennium. So what I think Jesus does there is he links this massive amount of Old Testament information about the Messianic kingdom to this New Testament vision of the heavenly kingdom. He ties them together. So you're going to inherit both. And that's why my book's called God's Kingdom on Earth, and which you're going to inherit, and in heaven.
And in heaven. Okay, for those who've just joined us, we're talking with Gary Cangelosi. That's spelled C-A-N-G-E-L-O-S-I. As I said at the very outset, obviously Christians have different opinions on the end times, but here's a perspective you don't hear often at all, actually. postrestoration.com for more information. God's Kingdom on Earth and in Heaven. As I said earlier, I think just the quotes alone that you got from the early church fathers, about the millennium, I think is really a great thing to have in anybody's library, because we don't know enough about those church fathers, but they were there in the early days. And I read a lot about church and state stuff, and I remember James Madison in one of his writings, the Memorial and Remonstrance, he was saying, you know, just survey history in the last 2,000 years. When does everybody agree that the best period was of the growth of Christianity, the church, da 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 da, the first 300 years? And so it was during that period, when the churches were persecuted, but they were being faithful as much as they could be to Christ. And so, and as you say, it's closer to the source. So give us, we only have a few minutes left, but give us a timeline of what you think will happen from your perspective, your understanding of the scripture.
Well, let me briefly just, how much time do we have?
Got about 5 minutes.
Okay. What I discovered about the early millennialists, which is really interesting. So I'm reading Revelation, and I notice that it never really describes Christ being on the earth. So I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe he just rules the world from heaven. He has the omniscience of God at the right hand of the Father. So then what's the first resurrection? You know, Revelation describes two resurrections, one at the beginning of the millennium and one at the end of the millennium. So could we experience two resurrections? What the early millennialists believed is that the first resurrection is of the natural body. Kind of like Lazarus. You know, Lazarus came back to life, and for all we know, he could have gotten tired of his two sisters, got married, had kids. Yeah. So in other words, he was in his natural mortal body and died again. But if he wasn't in his raptured body. So I said, well, wait a minute, what if, and that's what they taught. They said, well, and the reason, the logic was simple. They said, if the regenerated earth is a restored natural world, then you need a natural body to inherit that world, that Edenic paradise. To inherit the Father's eternal kingdom, you need an eternal body.
So you're saying Edenic, meaning E-D-E-N,
yeah, like
as in
the Garden of Eden.
Okay.
So their eschatology is really quite simple. Is that the two resurrections are the methodology that God will use to establish his kingdom. His son's kingdom is established when Christ rules the world. They actually had the premillennial term, but this is how they define the first and final resurrection. First resurrection is of the natural body of the departed saints, because they inherit the restored natural world during Christ's reign. Then to inherit the Father's kingdom, you need an eternal body. So they place the rapture after the millennium. So they would have what I call a post-restoration. If you call the millennium a restoration of this Genesis creation, that's why I call it that. It's a 1,000-year restoration. The rapture would actually be after that, because that's when your body's transformed and immortal. So
Would you see this millennium coming?
It's in the future after this great tribulation. So you have a literal tribulation.
Could that possibly be going on? I mean, you look at what's going on.
No,
you look what's going on right now in Syria and in Iraq for the Christians there, and in Egypt and in other places, North Korea.
Yeah, but there's been wars and rumors of war and satanic activity and again, unrighteous rulers throughout the last 2,000 years. Not much changed. As much evil today as there is back then. Satan is actually restrained by Michael the Archangel. If you read Daniel, it's the remover of Michael that actually initiates the Great Tribulation. And then he's kind of given, it's kind of like Job, he's given unrestrained access to the world. Right now he's at the throne of the Father. He's kind of going to get permission for a lot of things he does, particularly against us. But with the tribulation, all hell breaks loose when Satan is unrestrained. It's kind of like a dog with rabies, but he's on a leash.
Yeah.
The leash is cut loose, and it's going to be hell.
So you're saying Satan is on a leash now?
Yes. He's restrained in what the
evil. It's a mighty long leash.
At times it is a long leash. That's a good way to put it. But he's really cut loose during the tribulation, but then he's completely removed and restrained during the 1,000 years. He's released one final time of this failed rebellion, then he's destroyed, sent to hell. Then it's the last day. I think Christ comes on Judgment Day. This is where amillennialists are right. He comes on the last day of the Genesis creation. It's Judgment Day. The books are open, and the saints inherit their
eternal. And it's all over.
Huh?
And it's all over.
Yeah, it's Katie Barr's door. It's the end of the Genesis creation, the beginning of the new heaven and the new earth. And that's when you get the rapture, because the eternal, you need an eternal body to inherit the Father's eternal kingdom. His Father's house are many rooms. That's when you're destined for heaven. Let me read just, you know, one verse.
Sure.
That's really kind of encapsulates it. And Peter talks about that. He says, this is in...
Okay, we're talking with Gary Cangelosi. Again, the book is God's Kingdom on Earth and in Heaven. I'm Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Point, postrestoration.com for more information. Did you find the verse?
Yeah, it's 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from death. In other words, what that hope is, that we hope for a resurrection of an immortal body like Christ's resurrected body.
Okay.
Two, now watch this. So notice that he connects the rapture, when we get in a body like Christ, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, with God's power being guarded through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. So in other words, when you experience a resurrection like Christ or the rapture, you're going to the imperishable kingdom of heaven, not the earth. And you can find multiple verses like that. So my eschatology would be post-restoration. There's a literal restoration of this Genesis creation for 1,000 years when Satan is completely removed, has no influence on the world whatsoever. The earth is, the curse is removed, and righteous men and women rule the world with Christ. Those are the thrones.
Mm-hmm.
So you have paradise on earth, and that's through a resurrection of the natural body. Then to inherit when Christ comes again on the last day, he destroys Genesis earth. We're given an eternal body. And it's the books are open, and it's the great white throne judgment. And the goats go to hell, and the sheep go to his Father's kingdom of heaven. So it's actually a very elegantly simple eschatology. Christ comes again after, post, a literal 1,000-year restoration. And that's how you establish the Son's messianic kingdom in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and everything the New Testament teaches about the Father's heavenly kingdom.
And during that millennium, people live a long time?
Yeah, I think John says, you know, those that are resurrected lived 1,000 years. There are survivors of the tribulation, but they're going into a regenerated earth. So there's a good chance, I mean, Isaiah said, he who dies in 100 is like a mere youth. So, yes, some people would live natural lives, but there's still some mortality.
Would there be marriage?
Yes, oh, absolutely. You're in your natural body.
Yeah.
So all the saints that re-inhabit the earth come back, and that's what Isaiah describes, is people get married. Look at
what
Ezekiel
chapter?
65.
Okay.
And look at Ezekiel 37, the valley of
which
dry
the bones.
Everybody interprets that metaphorically. Well, Irenaeus, early millennialists didn't. They interpret that quite literally. Said that's a resurrection, a graphic depiction of the resurrection of the natural body. And that's what they linked to the first resurrection. They created their own hyperlinks. They said Revelation 20, the first resurrection, is Ezekiel 37. And then they hyperlinked Jesus' answer to the Sadducees to the final resurrection, which is when the sons of God are going to inherit the Father's kingdom, because that's when they're going to be immortal and not given away. In fact, that's how you trace their teachings. That's how you can understand. Just follow marriage. Just follow where they define the saints experiencing marriage and where they define the saints not experiencing marriage, and then you can understand the two resurrections.
So no marriage in heaven, but marriage in the millennium.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. All right. And how about a concluding thought? Maybe 20 seconds. Again, I'll give you the website. It's postrestoration.com. That's how you can learn more and even order the book, God's Kingdom on Earth and in Heaven. Gary Cangelosi is the author. 20 seconds closing.
Well, I think you're right about that chapter 12 in the book.
The anti-Nicene.
Yeah, this is a really important rediscovery of the beliefs of the early millennials. I mean, we got to understand, this is what they believed for 300 years. And for some reason, it's inexplicable to me, scholars have lost this teaching. I mean, I run into patristic scholars. Patristic scholars.
Early church
specialize
fathers.
In this early followers. And you know, this is kind of a new teaching. It's not. This is what they taught. You're just misreading them. You haven't read them right. You know, they really believe that first resurrection is of the natural body like Lazarus.
All right, Gary, thanks so much for being with us. Again, postrestoration.com for more information. Thanks.
Thank you, Jerry.
God bless.